can see what the text is he's preaching from, and I put that bulletin in my Bible there. So when he says, turn to that text, I just open it right there because I've got it marked. So that's just a tip I'm going to give you. That's free of charge. Okay? So I want to talk to you about the greatest race that I ever saw. It was in 1972 at the Olympics in Berlin. And I was a young man, probably 23, 24, my first pastorate. I know that we were at somebody else's home because we didn't have a TV. It's a young couple. And I was watching the 400-meter race. And the guy from the United States was named David Waddle. And he was lucky to make the time trials. The Russian was favored to win the race, and they showed a whole video of him before the race began. David Waddle's was known for two things. One, he ran with a baseball cap on. And second of all, he had this kick at the finish. So as the race ensues and they ring the bell for the final lap, he's in last place by several yards. But as he starts around about halfway through, he starts his kick. And pretty soon he passes a bunch of people. And as they round the final curve, they said, well, look, he's going to at least get the bronze medal. But as they came down the stretch, you realized if there was just enough time, he'd catch the Russian. And he beat him by a nose and won the gold medal. And I'm jumping up and down as a young man because that was the most thrilling race that I ever saw. And I'm doing that to illustrate one of the points of message, and that is, doesn't matter how you start the race, matters how you finish. And so I want you to finish the race well. Now, if you have a listening guide, it has an outline in it. And the first point is, it's not a marathon, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Those are the first two blanks to fill in. So the race of life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It takes all your life to run. And there are twists and turns. There are ups and downs. There's valleys and hills. And it's just a course that God has set out for you. And we're going to see where the writer of Hebrews says that you have to run the race that's set before you. Your course is different than my course. God set a different path for you than he has for me. But whatever it is, we want to finish our race well. And that's the goal, to finish the race well. When we cross that finish line, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now listen to this verse that I found in Luke, I think. It says, the master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. And then these last three words of the verse just almost blew me over. It says, let's celebrate together. The master, when you finish the race, he says, well done. He says, let's celebrate together. One of the most awesome facts that just blows my mind is that you and I have the opportunity to please God. And so God says, you finish the race. Well done. Come on in. Let's celebrate together. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the race you've run. We have the opportunity to please God. That just blows my mind. And so the goal is to finish the race well. Now let's just read those first two verses in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him excuse me, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, I just want to let you know this morning, I'm not going to be sharing any new truths with you. I'm not going to pull out some Greek word you never heard before, or talk about the Olympic races in Greece when Christ was alive. I'm just going to share with you some simple things that you've heard before. This is, you know, you probably heard many messages from this passage, so I'm going to share nothing new. I'm just going to remind you of what you already know. Now, if you want to turn, I'm going to read some scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not too much further in your Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he talks about seven things. Add to your faith goodness, and add to your goodness knowledge and self-control and godliness and all of this. And then he goes on to share, if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these, if you follow these things, you'll never stumble. But then he writes in verse 12, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth. What's Peter saying? I'm reminding you of stuff you already know. Why is he reminding them? Because some of them evidently have already forgotten. They have stumbled. They're not running well. I don't know if you're familiar with the show NCIS. It's beginning its 24th season. As some of you are old enough to know this, I followed it for years. But there was a guy named Jethro Gibbs in NCIS. And one of his agents was Tony DiNozzo. And he would come up to Tony DiNozzo and he would slap him on the back of the head. Like, Tony, you know better than that. Rule 22, you know. I expect better of you. And Tony would go, thank you, boss. I needed that. I needed that reminder. Well, that's what Peter is doing here. He says, come on, you guys. You know better than this. I taught you better than this. Or maybe if he was from southern Israel, he went, come on, y'all. I learned you better than this. I'm fixing to slap you again, up the head, side of the head again. In other words, he's reminding them of stuff they already know, but somehow they need, he says, I need to continually remind you of this. So I'm going to share with you four simple points, which you already know about running the race of life, but I'm just reminding you because we need to be continually reminded. Because why? Because the race of life is continual. We're always running the race of life. So he says, I'm reminding of these things. So I've got four B's, okay? The first B is be encouraged. Be encouraged. Notice he begins in Hebrews 12 saying that we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And the implication is these witnesses are cheering you on in the race. Come on, you can do it. I know you can. Run well. You've seen these marathons where the family stands and waves at them when they run by, and people are handing them water, and people are cheering them on to run the race of life well. Some scholars have said that these witnesses that are cheering them on are the saints from Hebrews chapter 11. See, the chapter before this talks about all the saints, talks about Moses and Abraham and Daniel and all those that were a great hall of faith people, and that possibly they're watching us run the race and cheering us on. I've thought about that, and I thought, boy, wouldn't that be cool if that were happening? But then I also thought, well, I wonder if mom and dad are watching my race. That could be a little freaky, because dad might say, son, that was not a good turn you made. Or my mom said, that wasn't a good thing you said. You know, there were some parts of the race I wouldn't want them to see, okay? And so I'm not sure if that the saints of Hebrew 11 are watching the race. This I do know. Heaven is encouraging you on, because it says the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. So angels are cheering you on. Some people say that we each have our own personal angels that are watching over us. Some of you are working your angels overtime. You need to be careful about that. But heaven is cheering you on. And another thing I know for certain is the body of Christ is cheering you on. Everyone in this congregation is cheering for everyone else to run a good race. That's why we meet together every Sunday. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we meet together to promote love and good works and to cheer each other on. That's why we meet together. So I know the body of Christ is cheering you to run a good race. People who know you, run a good race. Whether the saints in Hebrews 11 are watching or not, I don't know, but I know this. They are an example to all of us that we can finish the race well, because they did. And not all of them finished life well. Some of them were sawn asunder. Some of them were destitute and wandered. But when they entered into heaven, the Lord said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So they're an example to us that if they finish the race well, you can finish the race well. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, wherever you're at in race, you still have the opportunity to finish the race well. So be encouraged. The second B is be selective. Be selective. It says here that laying aside every hindrance, there are things that will hinder our race. And the writer says, don't let those hang on. Have you ever noticed that before a sporting event, let's say March Madness is getting ready to start, basketball, and you see that before the game, they're all out there shooting around and they're in their warm-ups, but when the game starts, they take off their warm-ups. They take off, you know, the sweatshirt and the pants. They don't want anything to hinder them from playing a good game. And so he's saying, lay aside anything that might hinder you. In other words, don't be selective what you add to your life, because you could add to your life some things that would slow your race down. You could add certain activities or certain relationships or certain hobbies that could hinder your race. And these necessarily might not be bad things, but they will slow you down. There are two phrases I heard from my preacher in college that have always guided my life. One of them is, the good things in life are enemies of the best. And we could add some good things to our life that are not necessarily bad, but they would hinder our race. They would slow us down. See, the other phrase that he said in college that I'll never forget is, others may, you cannot. And I would look around at college and I would see all these other students doing these things. And I knew I could do them too, but God says, if you add those to your life, it's going to slow your race down. If you add these to your life, you're going to slow your race down. I realized early as a young adult when video games came out, and people get on there and play, and I thought, I can't do that. If I get on there, I know I'll get hooked, and I know I'll spend hours playing video games, and that would slow down my race. So, not bad in itself, but there are things you need to be selective on because they will slow down your race. So, in that vein, I'm going to share with you right now five things that will slow down your race that you need to quit right now. This is free. This is added on. It's not in your notes. You can write it down that other page where all those lines are. Five things that will slow your race down. Number one, and I use the outline FLOPT, F-L-O-P-T. That's how I remember it. The first thing you need to quit right now is fearing change. Change happens. Your church is about ready to make a big change, selecting new leadership. Your children change. You're going to find out one day they don't believe the same as you do, and they're not going to walk the same walk you walk, and you need to adjust to that. Life changes, your mate changes, your job changes, things change. So don't fear change. The only thing constant in life is change. That's the F. The L is looking back. It's hard to keep moving forward if you're looking in the rear view mirror all the time. So quit looking back, okay? The O is overthinking. We have a little magnet on our refrigerator that says, stop, let me overthink this. You know, that's what we tend to do, you know? Well, okay, I think God wants me to do this, but you know, let me think about this, you know? We learned in experiencing God, immediate obedience is what we need. You don't need to stop and think what the consequences are. God says to do something, do it. Don't overthink it. So F-L-O, the P is putting yourself down. I call this the if-onlys of life. If only I was smarter, if only I was prettier, if only I had a different job, if only this, if only that, then you know, life would be better. You're putting yourself down. Quit the if-onlys. And number 5, T, quit trying to please everyone. You can't do it. The only person you need to please is God. So be selective. Be selective. Number 3, be careful. Be careful. It says here, the sin that so easily ensnares us. There's a sin that easily ensnares you. Now, that sin might be different for you than it is for me. But there's a sin that easily ensnares us. We have groups that meet at our church called Alcoholics Anonymous. We have a Gamblers Anonymous. Those people know which sin easily ensnares them. And they meet every week to keep each other accountable and on track. Because they know even if they've been clean for 20 years, one misstep could bring them down. You see, if hindrances hang on and slow you down, but sin that snares you sabotages your whole race. Hindrances slow us down, but sin takes us off course. We get off course. And that sin has to be confessed. So there's a sin that easily ensnares you. And I'm thinking, because of the example of the groups I talked about, that the only way to overcome that sin is to be accountable. I don't think you can do it on your own. We have small groups that meet in our church, and my small group, everything we say in that small group is confidential. And so they know some of the things I'm battling, and I've asked them, keep me accountable in those areas. I have a guy I meet with each week. It's called One-on-One Discipleship. And we told each other that we can ask each other any question we want, and we have to answer that question truthfully. And we know what easily ensnares us, and so we know what questions to ask. So the only way to overcome that sin that so easily ensnares you is with the help of God and probably the help of others. So be careful, be careful. The final B is be focused, be focused. It says here that keeping our eyes on Jesus as we run the race. Now that's especially true in a short dash, because we know in a 100-yard dash, you got to stay in your lane because the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So you have to keep focused. But even in the race of life, every day we have to focus on Jesus Christ. You remember the story of Peter walking on the water? He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. He's looking at Jesus, and as long as he's focusing on Jesus, he's doing fine. But when he turns to look at the wind and the waves, he has to go, "Lord, will they save me?" Because he's going down. Because he lost his focus on Jesus, and he began to look at the wind and the waves. So we have to be focused on Jesus Christ. Now, I think that this point here is crucial, because I may not know where I'm going in the race of life. I might not know the course that God set and what the next turn is going to be. You know, my house might burn down. It did. I'm not sure where it's going, but I know if I keep my eyes focused on Him, I'm going to stay on course and I'm going to finish well. And so focusing your eyes on Jesus is critical, because if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be selective in what you add to your life. If you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you will not let that sin that easily hinders you or besets you come into being. You'll confess it. So I think focus is key. Now, folks, this is not rocket science. We know these points. It makes sense that we need to be selective and we need to be careful and we need to be focused in order to run a good race. And now I'm going to get to what the crux of running a good race is all about. It's about having a deepening and continual and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Connie and I will have been married 54 years on March 25th, so that's coming up in 10 days. And I can honestly say that I love her more now than I did when I married her. Why? Because I've developed an intimate relationship with her. Do you know how often we talk? Daily. We talk daily. We communicate daily. Even when I'm traveling, I'll call her or she'll call me, or when she's traveling, we call each other every day. We talk every day. In fact, this year for Christmas, I bought each of us a devotional book. You know, one of those 365 days, a little devotion. It's by Max Lucado. It's really shallow. There's not much to it, but guess what? At the end of every day, as we crawl in bed, we talk about our devotion and what it means, and we share scripture and we pray. And it's just deepening our relationship. Do you talk to God daily in prayer? Do you let Him talk to you in the Word? If you really want to finish the race of life well, you need to develop a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter where you're at in the race now, you might be off course, you might have stumbled and fallen, you might be winded and tired, you can still finish well. To quote that famous theologian, Yogi Berra, "It ain't over till the fat lady sings," okay? So the race of life is not over yet. You can still finish the race well. So I want to challenge you to carve out time daily to spend with God. In Mark 1:35, it says that Jesus rose up early in the morning and he went to a solitary place and prayed. And the disciples got up and said, "Where's Jesus?" You know, and they couldn't find him. They had to go look for him and find him. And they said, "Hey, the crowds are waiting. Where are you?" "I'm spending time with my Father." Now, if Jesus needed to spend time with the Father daily, don't we? Don't we need to build that relationship and build it well? I learned this in college. I was challenged by that pastor, same pastor, to spend time with God. And so I would get up early in the morning before my roommate, and I'd get dressed and I'd go down to the ping pong room. Now, at 11 o'clock at night and 12 o'clock at night, that ping pong room had a lot of activity. But at 6 in the morning, it was empty. And I could get alone with God, and I could walk around that table so I'd stay awake in prayer, and I could read the Word. And so I've learned to develop the habit that early in the morning, I have 5 children. I had to get up before they did. And I had to go to my office, shut myself in so I could spend time alone with God. So here's what you need to do. 1, you need to carve out time to spend with God. I don't care if it's early in the morning or not, it works for me. Because if you don't set your schedule, someone else will set it for you. When I was pastoring, I had so many responsibilities, so many people I had to meet, so many things I had to do, so I had to set my schedule. Well, I told you I have 5 kids, 4 of them were boys. There was always a sporting event. So somebody would call me and say, hey, could you meet with me? I need to talk to you. And I look and I say, no, I already have a previous appointment at that time. It was my boys' basketball game. I didn't tell them that, but it was more important. So if you don't carve out time for your schedule, somebody else will for you. So first of all, you need to set a time. Second of all, you need to have a place. I always go to my office. Even I have an office in my home, and I go to my office early in the morning, and that's where you need to have the proper materials. You need to have a Bible, a pen, and a notebook. Because I always take notes, I always journal. And then you need to have a plan. Years ago, there were some men who were, I think, Columbia. They call themselves, I don't know, all 20 of them became missionaries, and they decided they needed to carve out time with God. And one of them wrote a booklet called 7 Minutes with God. It started with 30 seconds just praying, God, show me what you want me to see in the Word today. And then he'd spent 4 minutes in reading the Word and 2.5 minutes in prayer. He was so serious about it, he devised a device that when the alarm clock went off, the sheets rose up, pulled him off the bed. So he had to get up. So I want to encourage you to carve out at least 7 minutes with God every day. Here's the problem. God loves you so much, you'll enjoy it so much, it will turn into 15 minutes. And then it will turn into 30 minutes, maybe even an hour. God wants to meet with you. And here's the key. Developing relationship. Here's the key. T-I-M-E. You have to spend time with Him. We know that. We know that He loves us. You know that He's waiting for us to spend time with. We know that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forever. We know there are promises He wants to share with. We know there are gems in the Scripture He wants to share with. We know that He wants to talk to us because His sheep hear His voice and we can hear Him. And you can develop a relationship when you know when God's speaking to you and what He wants you to do and what He's saying. It's so fantastic. The other day, my daughter put a little video on, and she's the director of Hope and in Coeur d'Alene, and it's a ministry for foster care. And she talked about a grandmother who's getting 4 children, and her car's broken down, and she doesn't have money to fix her car to run these children around, and she doesn't have this, and she doesn't have that. And I thought, you know, I heard God speak to me. You need to share in that ministry. So my wife was sitting there after I'd heard that video, and she was up. And I said, honey, Angela shared a video, and I really felt like we need to give to this. And she says, I already have. She saw the same video, and she gave money. In fact, a little bit more than I was going to give. So God can speak to you, and when you have a relationship with Him, you will know that. So if you want to finish the race well, carve out time to spend with Him. get to know him intimately. He wants to get to know you intimately. And no matter where you're at in the race of life, you'll be able to finish well. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Jesus Christ in carving out time to spend with you. And I pray that commitments will be made as we sing the final song, that people standing and singing, that you'll speak to their hearts and tell them to carve out time, that they'll realize how important this is, and that they'll begin to have a devotional life or a morning watch or a quiet time or whatever it is, so that we can know you intimately and what you want in our life. And God, if there's someone here that says, I don't even understand what that preacher's talking about, why would I want to spend time with God? It might be because you don't know him. You might know of him or about him, but you don't know of him. So today's an opportunity for you to get to know him by inviting him into your life. And if you need help with that, I'll be standing here to help you with that. Let's stand together.